Well, it is so good to be with you all this morning and to celebrate communion together and to open his word, to sing songs about God's grace, about his glory, about his fame, and about how incredibly good God is to people like us. As Paul has mentioned many times, some sermons are a little more difficult than others because we have to first preach them to ourselves, right? We have to be willing to allow God's word to permeate our lives as we begin to share with you the things of which we have learned, the things of which we've seen. And today, we're going to talk about sin. So probably no hoots and hollers out there about it. I can be honest, as just prepared this week, just looking at God's word, was reminded much of the depths of my sin, much greater than I'd like to admit. And I love thinking about God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. I love thinking about what he did for us and for me on the cross. I love thinking about how he died so that we might have life and life to the full. And I enjoy skipping over the sin part. Anyone with me on that? Yeah, God, I admit I sin. Let's get to the good stuff. And this morning, really all this week, been reminded of how we miss much of what I think God is doing in our lives when we just skip over it. So this morning, I'm going to ask that we not skip over it. We not skip over it in the text, and we not skip over it in our lives. And as we think about much of the pain in our world, the grief of which we experience, and all that we experience that is painful, that is wrong, that is hurtful, harmful, and not good, all of it is caused by sin. And sometimes it's caused by our own sin. So this morning, let's before we get into God's word, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we indeed are grateful for today. We're grateful for the ability that we have to get up, to be here, to be in the presence of friends and brothers and sisters. God, for the privilege it is that we have copies and copies of your word that's given to us by revelation. And God, as we acknowledge our world is full of sin. God, we look back to the beginning, the beginning of all time, when you created everything, and on each day you said, it is good. And when you created mankind, you said, it is very good. And God, even in that moment of that statement, God, you knew what was to come. You knew of our betrayal. God, you knew of the sin and the depravity that would continue. You knew of the lives that would be ruined. You knew of the physical pain of which we would experience. God, you knew that each of us would experience physical death of our own and of many that we love and have gone before us. God, you knew that our bodies would age, that we would have aches and pains. God, the disease would enter our world. God, that we would choose anything but you many times. And God, that we would harm others with our actions, with our words. God, with our defiance of you, that many have been wounded. And God, we ask today that you would help us. God, that you would help us to see the depths of our own sin. God, how our sin not just affects us, but it affects those around us. How our lives have been affected by other people's sin. And God, that you have a solution for it all. So God, today, for those who are hurting, God, for those who are grieving, God, we ask that you might encourage them the most. God, that they would see you in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the difficulty. And God, for us, God, if there is sin that is causing difficulty and pain in each of our own lives, God, that you would bring it to the forefront. God, that we might confess it and repent from it. God, that we might find your forgiveness, and God, that we might be able to turn our gaze to you and be healed, and God, walk in freedom and obedience to what you have called us to do and who you've called us to be. So God, today, as we open your words, we read it, God, we pray that your name would be magnified, and God, that we would be transformed, if only by a little, to be more like Jesus. First, in his great name, we pray. Amen. All right, so let's turn together to Joshua chapter 7, and we're just going to walk through the text together and point out several things that it has to say for us. And as we look at Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1, we see that it starts with the word but. And we have to... One T. man, I miss working with students. it starts with the word but. So for us to look back and to see what happened before this, we recognize that prior to this moment, the children of Israel were celebrating this miraculous victory in Jericho, that God had given them this plan, this crazy plan to march around the city with the Ark of the Lord, with his presence for 6 days. And then on the seventh day to do it 7 times, and then to blow trumpets and shout. And all of the walls fell down, and the city was destroyed, and they took it over miraculously so. And they're celebrating this incredible victory. In addition to that, we see God rescuing Rahab and her family, demonstrating his grace and his mercy to those. And then we also see at the end of chapter 6 that the fame of Joshua and of the Lord, they began spreading throughout the land. Everyone began to hear about this God and this leader of the children of Israel that was accomplishing great things and mighty works. But even before that, we're also reminded that the children of Israel were coming out of 40 years where they had been lost in the desert, in the wilderness, suffering for their own sin 40 years prior and their lack of interest or ability to follow the Lord, to obey him. At this point, they had a new leader to lead them into the promised land, Joshua. And they had taken time to consecrate themselves before the Lord that they might be able to see God demonstrate his might and his power. They left their sin, their doubts, their fears, their shames. They left them on the other side of the Jordan so they could see God's miraculous hand work. And they walked on dry ground, crossing the Jordan. And then, of course, we see what happens at Jericho. We're reminded in Joshua chapter 1 that God himself told Joshua to be strong and courageous, right? Don't turn from the word of the Lord and lead the people to fix their eyes on God as they move forward. And then in chapter 6, in verse 18 and 19, it says, "But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel in bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord." They were given some specific commands with Jericho, and this was kind of just one of them. Don't take any of these things. These are God's. This is God's victory alone. To God go the spoils. And we're reminded here, in verse 1, it says that the people broke faith in regard to the devoted things. And as we look deeper into this idea of breaking faith, there's no great translation for it, but it wasn't just defying God's command. It wasn't just that they stole from the city. This guy Achan, he stole from the Lord himself. He stole from God's treasury. He stole from what was God's. In fact, so we see that the word interpreted here for broken faith, it carries this idea of spiritual adultery. In other places, that's how it's translated. It's a word that means adultery. So it wasn't I'm just stealing. It wasn't just that they did what they were commanded not to do. Achan, on behalf of the children of Israel, right after this incredible, miraculous victory, is committing what we could translate as spiritual adultery. God wanted the children of Israel to know that he alone was the victor in Jericho. It's why the military strategy made no human sense. Would anybody choose the military victory or battle of Jericho? I don't think so. I wouldn't choose that. I would be developing all kinds of ways, although I am not a commander in the army. How do we, surprise, how do we breach the walls? How do we take out their defenses? How do we annihilate or set aside any of the offense that they might be able to have against us? How do we save lives? But to march around the city, that would not have been on any of our strategy boards. It's why the Ark of the Lord was being marched around the city for 6 days and then seven times on the seventh. God was showing his might. He was reminding them that he doesn't need them to win the battle. He doesn't need them to give them the land. But he chose in his grace to be able to allow them to take part. He wants the children of Israel to learn to trust him, learn to look to him, to turn their eyes to him. Achan stole from the treasury of the Lord, thus committing spiritual adultery, which was an utter offense in the face of God. Do we do the same? It's easy for us to look at this passage. It's easy for me and be like, man, that Achan, he is dumb. Who would do that? But to ask the question, do I do the same? Do I, in my weekly practice, experience God's victory and then immediately turn away from him? Do I even, if I'm honest, think about, man, if I could only prolong and resist this sin or temptation long enough to experience God's victory, then I can, do that. All too often, I think for me, and I think also for us, we do the same. We do the same. It is difficult for us, I think, in our depravity to be able to trust the Lord with everything. Because let's be honest, as we already mentioned, the Battle of Jericho, the strategy makes no sense. Is it possible some of the ways of which he calls us to obey him and trust him in our daily lives doesn't make a whole lot of human sense? Would we rather trust in ourselves? I know for me, if I'm honest, I think I'm right pretty much all the time. Does anybody else struggle with this? One? Thank you, Gary. I appreciate it. The rest of you, good for you. I think I am right all the time. And in my flesh, I am happy, more than happy, to be able to let other people know that. And sometimes it's as simple as how to load the dishwasher, of which makes no eternal consequence. But I think there's a way to load it. Does anybody else have this fight at home?
Amen.
Yeah. It's absurd, right? But oftentimes it's even as our friends, our brothers and sisters are expressing their doubts and their fears, maybe even their own sin. Sometimes we even begin to think, I'm glad I'm not like them. And I think for me and for us, there's something about us that wants to be right. Really, if we're honest and take it to its full conclusion, we really want to be God in our own lives. We want to do what we want to do, and our flesh betrays us. But at this point in time, I was reading verse 1, Joshua and the people don't know what Achan has done. They just don't know. So as we look on in verse 2, it says that Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel. He said to them, go up, spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebrim and struck them there, the descent, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So Joshua sends spies to Ai, which is not abnormal for Joshua to send spies. In fact, he was one many, many years prior to this. They report back that they don't need many fighters to take the city. They only need about 2,000 or 3,000. That's enough. And at least according to the text, with no pause, no consultation with the Lord, no waiting, they develop and execute a plan. This is what they're going to do. And to be honest, based on what the spies had said, it made sense strategically. We don't need that many men. Let's not send everybody up there. Let's not rouse everybody, get everybody ready, take them away from their families and their comforts. Let's just take those that we need, and let's take the city. It's going to be easy. It made reasonable sense from what they saw. But what they didn't know, that there were more people actually in that city than they could see. In fact, history tells us there's probably over 6,000 men in this city, fighting men in the city. So they were routed by the military, and they fled, and about 36 of their fighters died. And the hearts of the people melted, and they became as water. Previously, the people of Jericho were the ones whose hearts were melted as they heard about the Lord, what he had did crossing the Red Sea. They had heard about his fame from decades before, and the people of Jericho lived in fear of this God that they had heard about. But now we see here is the children of Israel, where their hearts melted, became like water. It's the people themselves, the people of God themselves, that are experiencing the fear and the sorrow that came with this moment. And in our humanness, we do the same things. In our defeat, we experience chaos and confusion. Why? Why is this happening? What am I supposed to do? Did I do something wrong? Is God just punishing me? And we also, in our defeat, we experience fear. We begin to worry about what's next. And in our defeat, we also realize that sin, it only leads to death and will only cause us to grieve. Sin has no real good outcome. It always leads to death. It always leads us to grieve. Always. But Joshua, thank God for Joshua realizing that something must be wrong. In verse 6, we see that he turns to the Lord. It says, and Joshua tore his clothes, and he fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads, and Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say? When Israel has turned their backs before their enemies, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and will cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? There's really two ways to look at this dialogue that Joshua has with the Lord. Both are reasonable. One is that here Joshua begins to question God. He begins to doubt God and kind of throw it back in God's face. The second is that Joshua begins to lament what has happened. Remember, Joshua doesn't know at this moment what has happened. I tend to think of the second, that Joshua begins to lament what's going on. He and the elders go directly to the Lord. They bow their faces before him. They worship him. Acknowledging God's divine nature and power, they tear their clothes in grief. They hide their face from him. They cover their heads in dust, symbolizing profound repentance and mourning. And although Joshua doesn't know exactly what is wrong, he knows something is wrong, and God himself has been offended. So we see, I'm here with Joshua. It's not just a 30-second prayer where he says, oh God, clearly we've done something wrong. Let us think about your goodness. It's not. He clearly spends at least the bulk of the day on his face with the elders of Israel. With their clothes are torn. They're putting dust on their heads. They are mourning and grieving what has happened. They've spent all day doing this, of an unknown sin and expressing grief in whatever they might have done. Let's look at, turn your Bibles to Psalm 22, just so you can see maybe another longer, maybe a little more detailed. So Psalm 22, another example of lament. If we're honest as people, we don't really lament. I don't think anybody's gotten their daily, weekly calendar to spend time lamenting, do they? However, I think we need to. I think we as people need to think about some of the depths of our sin, the cause of our sin, and the consequence of our sin. Not in a way to punish ourselves, not in a way to create false guilt or shame, but to think about and recognize the reality of it. So David, here in Psalm 22, he writes this. He says, My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me of the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You will fear the Lord. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise and the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. all the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord in the coming to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. For us as people, to remember, God is not surprised by our struggles and by our weaknesses. He is not surprised that we are angry with him. He is not surprised that we doubt him. He's not surprised that we would prefer ourselves over him. He's not surprised that we would much rather sin than trust him. And we act as though in life that we can't like talk to him about it because it would somehow tip him off. It's just ridiculous. And we're reminded in this passage and many others, in the passage here with Joshua, they spent the bulk of the day lamenting what had happened, and they didn't even yet know exactly what it was. They were acknowledging their depravity before the Lord. They were acknowledging their struggles, their questions, their doubts. Why have you brought us over the Jordan? Life would be so much better if we had just stayed back there. God knows they're wrestling with that. He knows what we're wrestling with. And for us to take the moments to be able to do that. As God's people today, we need to learn to lament much better. I need to do this and to do it more often. A couple things that might help us in that. First, recognizing that lament acknowledges reality before God. Joshua doesn't minimize pain. In this moment, we know that 36 men are dead. 36 families are grieving and mourning. 36 of their soldiers, their leaders of those soldiers, all of those who would have gone. The two spies who spied incorrectly. He's recognizing the reality that what happened. Recognizing here that the people are afraid. Their hearts melted like water. The mission appears threatened. For them, believing that they're going to go into this promised land and it's going to just be theirs, now it's all in question. Although they just had this incredible victory, now recognizing, well, maybe it's not going to be like that. Biblical lament says, this hurts. It says, this is confusing. It says, I don't understand. But if we're honest, in our modern times, we would rather do much anything than spend time lamenting. We're stuck with our phones, and we doom scroll. We're stuck with our TVs, so we binge watch. We turn ourselves to joking, sometimes to self-medicating, instead of just lamenting what has happened. The second thing is that lament brings confusion to God instead of away from God. Joshua goes to him and asks hard questions. He wrestles with God without abandoning God. And when we lament, our faith drags our pain into God's presence. We must learn to do this better. And realizing that lament isn't the destination, but it's often a pathway to clarity that can only be found in God's presence. Verse 10. And the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. God begins to tell Joshua exactly what has happened. Verse 12. And therefore the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things among you. Imagine it ended before that last sentence. All of these things here's exactly what happened. Here is the sin of which you have done as my people. Therefore, Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I mean, those are heavy words. And remember, Jericho just happened. Crossing the Jordan just happened. We're not talking about like 10 years ago. It just happened. And now he's hearing these words that you and your people have sinned against me, and now you become devoted for destruction, and I will be with you no more. But he doesn't finish there. He says, unless you destroy the devoted things among you. In Joshua's lamenting, he speaks to God, and then God answers. God tells him, get up. There is a time, absolutely, God wants us to spend time in our grief, in our sorrow, in our chaos, in our destruction, in the depravity of our own sin, wrestling with it, bringing it to God. He wants us to spend time there. But then there's a time for us to move. He tells him to get up. There's a time for us to fall on our face before God, and there's a time for us to rise in obedience. And God tells Joshua that Israel has sinned against him. They've taken the things that were devoted to the Lord, and because of this, they cannot stand against their enemies, and he won't be with them any longer. And thank God he goes on in verse 13, and God begins to share with him a solution to this problem. He tells him again to get up. Consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near to your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the households that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with devoted things, or he who is taken with devoted things, shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. He tells them to get up, to consecrate themselves, to meet with the Lord, for everyone to consider their sin, to confess it, to repent from it. Ready yourself to meet with the Lord, for tomorrow it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. They needed to be ready, to not have any distractions, nothing between themselves and the Lord. And he goes on to begin to talk about tribes and clans and households, and then man by man, and then one. And knowing that the defeat in Ai and the death of those 36 warriors, Achan did not yet come forward. He's still hiding, knowing what he has done. We see here that Achan's sin did not just affect him alone. It affected all of Israel. It certainly affected those 36 men who died and their families. And this casting of lots from tribe to clan to household was to be one of demonstration that God's people are one. And his covenant was with the whole nation. And one person's sin affects them all. Don't we wish that that wasn't so? I mean, in our selfish ways, we wish other people's sin didn't affect us. But it does, doesn't it? In our arrogance, we wish our sin didn't affect other people. I wish mine didn't. But if I'm honest, it does. And here, in this moment, we realize that sin needs to be dealt with. It needs to be purged from among them so that they could move forward. So what are some things for us to consider on all of this? First, for us to recognize that God takes sin seriously. And that not every sin has this type of consequence. We need to understand that there are multiple things that are real in this. Yes, absolutely, he takes sin seriously. It has consequence, but not every consequence ends with people dying. So we should take our sin seriously. And this particular sin, in this particular time, it was an utter offense to God. Achan's sin impacted all of Israel. It caused death, it caused grief, it caused defeat. And sometimes our sin affects everyone around us, our spouses, our kids. It affects our friends, our family, our coworkers, our communities. It affects some people within our cities, our state, our country. And our sin, even in this room, can impact people across the globe. It is a big deal and worthy of us recognizing. And three, that our human desires, along with taking our eyes off the Lord, lead to a grievous sin and consequence. When we take our eyes off of Christ, we focus on the material. It leads to awful consequences. And four, we must recognize that the solution isn't more strategy. It's the recognition and repentance of sin and consecrating ourselves every day, every morning, so that we might seek him and hear him and obey him. And when we do, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to grieve. The battle belongs to the Lord. For what he promises, he fulfills. So I want to ask you this morning, where are you struggling with sin? Where are we as God's people here at New Life in Kanawha, Winchester, Ohio? Where are we struggling with sin? Do we confess it regularly? Is it part of our daily habits? Do we spend time lamenting the sin in our own lives, in our family's life, in our community's life, and in the world in which we live? I know I've got much room to grow in those areas. Do I have built into my regular routine time to consecrate myself? Am I in the Word? Am I starting each day by acknowledging that it's a gift from the Lord and reaffirming my desire to hear him and obey him, to accomplish what he desires for me to accomplish that day? Do I want to follow in his path or in my own? So this morning, I want to end in a little bit different of a way. I think it would be a shame for us to talk about these things and not begin to practice them. So we're going to practice them for just a couple minutes. I want to encourage you to think about these things, even a couple minutes of lamenting, thinking about sin in your life, sin in your family's life, sin in your community, in our church, in the world we're in. Take the chaos and the fear and the doubt that it causes in your heart and mind. Take it to the Lord. Share with him. And ask him to guide your steps and that you might be ready for what he has for you today, tomorrow, and throughout the week. And we could come back next week and celebrate those things. So before the worship team comes, take a moment. Think about those things and take them to the Lord.